My scripture text this evening is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. But by way of background reading, I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and read to chapter 19, verse 10. You could find this on page 1116 on the Pew Bible in front of you. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35, to chapter 19, verse 10. May God bless the reading of His holy word. As He, that is Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Thus far the reading of God's precious and holy word. Let us now seek for its blessing upon the proclamation of it. O Lord God, the unfolding of your word gives light. We are simple. Speak to us, O God, in these next few moments. Restore our soul, enlighten our eyes, and rejoice our heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there was ever a man who was a lost cause, it was John Newton. John Newton, a wicked slave trader, John Newton. Who could have ever thought that he would then pen the lyrics of that hymn, Amazing Grace, saying, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." How many would have thrown him aside or brushed past him as a hopeless and lost cause? How many maybe have thrown you aside and brushed past you this evening? who took up his lost cause to transform this man to say that line? And who will take up your lost cause as well? Our text would have us see this, that the lost cause is the Savior's cause. That is what I believe our text is arguing from Luke 19 this evening. The lost cause is the Savior's cause. And with the help of the Lord, I hope to consider this with you in 2 points from our text. First, in verses 1 to 7, the lost cause sought. The lost cause sought. And then, in verses 8 to 10, the lost cause found. The lost cause found. A great influx of travelers crowded the streets of the city of Jericho, a city that was just west of the Jordan River. Many were traveling through to make it up to Jerusalem in the time for the feast of the Passover. And they would pass through the city of Jericho on their way. And included in this caravan would have been the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. We read in Luke 9:51 that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, though not for the purpose of merely observing the Passover, but of being the Passover lamb for his people. He was going there to be sacrificed on the cross, to be buried, and then to rise again from the dead, that he may enact the true and better exodus, the redemption of his people from sin and slavery. But for a time, this big city, Jericho, was graced with the presence of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this Jericho on the western side of the Jordan River is likely the new Jericho, built by King Herod, which was around a mile south of the ruins of the old Jericho of Joshua's day. This new Jericho was a big city, an important city, because it was the official winter residence of King Herod, and was extremely lavish and rich. It was extravagant and decked in the Greek culture. One source notes that also the rich would come and they would build their homes at this location as well. So it was a wealthy city. It was a big city that hosted the great Savior. But did anyone see Jesus passing through for the reason why he was passing through? And perhaps they thronged about him thinking that they could see some great miracle worker, some great prophet, some great teacher. But how many actually saw the great Savior going to Jerusalem, setting his face like flint to be crucified? Who understood this? The 12 apostles didn't. What about this big city? Surely this huge city wouldn't understand what Jesus is doing. Nobody in it would, right? Only one resident, though, in that big city understood what was going on. A man who was a great sinner, Zacchaeus. How do we know that Zacchaeus was a great sinner? Well, Luke tells us about his occupation and his possessions. He wasn't merely a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector, which means that he probably had oversight of multiple tax collectors. And tax collectors in this time were despised for their dishonesty and their disloyalty. They were infamous for extorting money from the citizens. And further, they were loyal to the occupying nation of Rome. So in the eyes of the Jews, tax collectors were loathsome and despicable traitors. And to make matters worse, Zacchaeus was rich, no doubt from plying his dishonesty and extorting extorting the poor citizens of the country. So Zacchaeus is living high on the hog off the backs of hardworking Jews. So he would have been a notorious figure in the eyes of his fellow countrymen. But for Zacchaeus, being rich wasn't all that it cracked up to be. As the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 17, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Zacchaeus had a big problem. You recall what the Lord Jesus Christ says in previous chapter in Luke 18 to the rich young ruler who said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's kept all these things. And Jesus said to him in Luke 18, 22, "You've lacked one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. You will have treasure in heaven." But this man went away very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." That's a big problem for Zacchaeus. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Zacchaeus to enter into heaven. Zacchaeus can't save himself. And it appears that Zacchaeus began to recognize the big problem with his heart in this big city, because we read in verse 3 that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Perhaps Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, that he was a miracle worker, or he taught with authority like no one else taught, that he healed the sick, raised the dead, calmed storms, and he was hearing about this man who was preaching good news of liberty to captives, of proclaiming good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't that something, though? Rich Zacchaeus, imprisoned in his wealth, imprisoned by his heart to sin, recognizing that he was poor and needed some good news, though he was rich. Recognizing that he was blind and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Recognizing that he was oppressed by his riches and the bondage of his deceitful and evil heart. And that though he had the favor of Rome, he needed something infinitely greater, the favor of the Lord. But the solution for his big problem was threatened by a small problem. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't because of the crowd. And he couldn't oversee above the crowd because he was small in stature. So he was impeded in two ways. Many people impeded Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus, and Zacchaeus impeded Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. It's this small personal problem that may have posed to him the following dialogue. "I need to see Jesus. I'm too short to see Jesus. I could stand in that tree, but that's ridiculous, and that's really embarrassing and silly. I'm not going to do that. You know, I can actually make peace with the amount of money I have and live well. It'll be okay. I can live with this." That would be a proud and foolish response, wouldn't it? Yet so many people respond like this when the Savior draws near. There's the Savior, Jesus Christ, passing through the big city of this world, being preached from Sunday to Sunday. But they'll make every little excuse not to come and listen They don't want to be identified with the church, or one little obstacle, a hurdle is presented to them, and suddenly their commitment to come and see Jesus or trust in Jesus is compromised. They've found their excuse. They say, well, if I trust in Jesus, I'll lose my job, my home, my marriage, my life. Or if I say yes to Jesus, then I must say no to what I want to do and say no to my sin. And I love my gluttony. I love my lying. I love my sexual immorality. It's so comfortable here in the big city. But where there is true faith, a way is made. So like the woman who was called a dog by Jesus, yes, I am a dog, she says. Yet even dogs eat crumbs, Christ. Feed me. Help me. As one pastor said, Jesus opened the door a crack and she stuck her foot in the door and said, you will feed me, Christ. She was a true beggar and owned it. Zacchaeus was a true sinner and owned it. I'm short, yes, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. I'm going to go up that tree, own my small stature in front of everybody, and embarrass and make a mockery of myself. But I don't care because I need to see Jesus. And so Zacchaeus' stature, though, ironically, matched his childlike faith. He was small in stature and childlike in faith, and to such belonged the kingdom of God. So what is impeding you from seeing Jesus? Is it your pride? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You want to be thought well of by others? That's what's keeping you from seeing Jesus? When will you care about what God thinks about you? Now, there's a book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small about the fear of man. But for Zacchaeus, everyone was big, but God was bigger. I have to see Jesus. I don't care what it costs me. Maybe it's the crowds impeding you from seeing Jesus. How tempting it is when we see many who see Jesus to content ourselves with their descriptions of Jesus. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because the crowd, but the crowd could see them, and you could hear him asking, well, what's he look like? Oh, he's not very impressive. He's got some calloused hands. Looks like a really poor guy, kind of dirty. Don't worry about it, Zacchaeus. You don't need to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus could have contented himself by saying, oh, I thought he was so much more. And Zacchaeus would have left satisfied and lost forever. No, Zacchaeus himself must see Jesus. You yourself must see Jesus. You will not be saved by a secondhand Jesus. You're not saved by the faith of your parents, your grandparents. You're not saved by the preacher you listen to or don't listen to, or the church you attend or you don't attend. You need to see Jesus. You must make every effort to see him and place yourself in his path, even humbling yourself as this man did, lest he pass you by and you fail to enter the kingdom of God while there's still room and time. Here we have an instance of a sinner seeking the Savior, but also of the Savior seeking a sinner. Jesus is passing through Jericho to Jerusalem, yes, but he is passing through Jericho in order to find Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus also wanted to see Zacchaeus. And Jesus arrives to his spot. His journey in Jericho terminates at this spot, and He can read the hearts of men like a bloodhound sniffs out a seeking sinner. He doesn't stop at other places thronged by the crowds. He stops right here in his tracks, having treed his prey. Zacchaeus did not just happen to be in his path. Jesus intentionally found this man. And Jesus looks up at the tree. His eyes move up from the faces and looks up at Zacchaeus, to that one sinner hanging embarrassingly off of a branch over everybody's head. And everyone's eyes follows Jesus's and sees the man up there. There's no place for Zacchaeus to hide. There aren't enough fig leaves or branches for him to hide behind. There's Zacchaeus, exposed in that tree for all to see. And Jesus addresses him by name without ever having met him. He knows him by name. And can think of the shame of Zacchaeus. Calls him by name. All see Zacchaeus, see his stature, know how he makes a living. There's no place for him to hide. But he says his name, Zacchaeus. It was just like a light bulb went off. Jesus? You're talking to me? You're saying my name? You see me? He sees me up here, looking like a fool in this tree. He sees me like the prodigal son, eating slop in my sin. Zacchaeus speaks to you. And you go, how did I get here? What am I doing? Why am I thinking this? Zacchaeus! Jesus, you see me? But I'm so small. What am I to someone like Jesus? Jesus sees me? Jesus cares about me? Jesus found me? What will he say to me? What is Jesus going to say? What will God say to a sinner like me? What will he say to me who knows me through and through and all my sin and shame? When our first parents sinned, they hid themselves among the trees in the garden, and God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And justly and graciously ushered them out of the garden once he found him. But here, a great sinner who has exposed himself upon this tree is called upon by God, not so that he'd be ushered away from his presence, but so that he may be ushered into God's presence. God must stay with this sinner. Jesus, as it were, found exiled Adam in the howling wilderness of this world. He found Adam sitting there in the dust. Adam, tattered, sorrowful, anxious, scared, remorseful. And says, Adam, sinner, I must stay at your house today with you. My house? My broken house? My fallen house? No, Lord, I'm too ashamed. I'm too sinful. I'm not worthy to have you. Jesus responds, listen. I must stay at your house today. Yes, you have exiled yourself from Eden because of your sin, but I have come to make my exodus from this world. See, I've set my face to go to Jerusalem to bear your sin, to bear your curse. See, I've set my face to go and make my exodus, to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be blasphemed, be crucified, to be buried and died. To rise again. For you, Zacchaeus. For you, sinner. For you, child of God. He says to you, I must stay at your house today. I must come and speak tenderly upon your heart. I must come and speak the good news of God's love for sinners today to you. I've come to say peace to you. My name is Jesus, and I shall save my people from their sins. Do you see that Jesus is more willing to save you than you are willing to go to him? What a Savior who seeks out ungrateful and lost sinners like us. We don't even know what we're looking for, like Zacchaeus, imperfectly, but it's Christ who wants us and is seeking us and is making his way to us. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. There's no preparation for Zacchaeus to host Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't say, well, let me reform myself, then you can stay at my house, let me tidy up my life first, then you could come over, let me cry enough first, let me say enough prayers first, let me do enough penance first, and then you can come. Jesus says, no, right now, as you are, in your sins, no reform, come down from that tree now, as you are. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. And he says to you, sinner, come down from that tree. Come down. Give me your shame. Give me your sin. Give me your curse. Give me your filthy robes, and I will clothe myself in them. And I will climb that accursed tree for you. I will go to that cross for you. I will bear your sins in my body on that tree, that you may bear my spotless righteous robe of perfect righteousness forever. Come down, sinner. Come down and receive me. Find rest for your soul. Do you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you this evening? Come down from wherever you are. Come down from the heights. Come down from what it is. Come to dine with you, to speak salvation to your souls. Why would Jesus do this for such a sinner like Zacchaeus? Why would Jesus ever have done this for one like you or like me? Perhaps everyone would have passed by the fruit hanging down from this tree. This was a lost cause. There are better trees, more noble trees, better fruit to be found somewhere else. There's better and more noble stock to pluck fruit from. Yet for Jesus, this fruit was perfectly ripe in his eyes. This lost cause is the Savior's cause. Everyone would have passed over this lying, bullying, thieving chief tax collector. Everyone would have passed over a sinner like you and like me, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus plucks up the weak and the foolish, the low and the despised, even the things that are not, and makes them his children. And he's still calling sinners down from all sorts of trees today. The Savior seeks small sinners in big cities and big sinners in small cities. He seeks the notorious and the infamous. He seeks out the secret and the small. He finds them all in order to save them. Does it shock you that Jesus demanded to eat with a tax collector and not one of the rich and powerful of Jericho's ruling elite? This shocking display of grace garnered two responses. Zacchaeus responds with joyful obedience, but the crowds respond with grumbling disdain. What gives crowds, though? You rejoice when Jesus makes the blind beggar see, but not when Jesus demands an audience with the chief tax collector? What kind of a Jesus do you want? Well, Jesus, we can all understand you healing the poor and the weak, but this guy is a jerk. This guy's a sinner. This guy's a thief. Don't you think it'd be better to stay with someone else like me? Maybe some of you are thinking like this too. But if you know you are a sinner, you aren't thinking like this. You're rejoicing like Zacchaeus. If Jesus will go to stay with Zacchaeus, then he can go with a sinner like me. He's asking me to come and host him at my house to save me. And if you're a child of God, saved by grace, you're amening this right now. You're saying, yes, yes, What a marvelous Savior who saves sinners like me. Self-righteous, religious Pharisees who stand and pray saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. They're passed by the Savior and they go to hell. But rich, thieving, deceitful, bullying chief tax collectors, beating their breasts and not looking up to heaven who plead for mercy, go to heaven. Does who Jesus seeks and finds scandalize you? Or does this amaze and rejoice your heart? Which leads us to our final, very brief point. The lost cause found. No doubt Zacchaeus heard them say the grumbling. He went in to eat with a sinner. A sinner. And perhaps it was because of what the crowd said that Zacchaeus took his stand and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So you see that Zacchaeus does not tuck in his tail and run, and he doesn't rise up and try to remove the label that the crowd has placed upon him. He owns the label. He takes the stand. Yes, Lord, that is true. What this crowd testifies of me is true. I am a sinner. But Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm a worse sinner than even this crowd knows or even I know. But neither does Zacchaeus glory in this label. He knows that being a sinner is shameful. He knows that though he is a Jew, to be rightly called a sinner is disgraceful. So he confesses his repentance. His public repentance was as notorious as his public sin. And Zacchaeus goes above and beyond the Mosaic law's requirements for restitution. And his repentance isn't a show like the Pharisees. It's mingled with true tears, with remorse, with zeal, with true love for Christ. And that is what a posture of a found sinner looks like. You want to know if you're no longer a lost cause? Are you confessing like this, Zacchaeus? Are you saying, Lord, I give my life away to you. You own it all. I am a sinner. A found sinner. She's not defensive. She's not proud. She's not arrogant. She's not these things. She's humbled. She's submissive. She's honest. She's transparent. She's fruitful. You can see the glistening in her eye. Yes, Lord, I've rightly gained this title, but see my repentance. See my zeal. See my indignation. See my hatred of this sin. I don't care what it costs me, Lord. But Lord, I have no business standing here at all. You called me. You told me to come, and I came. I'm just here obeying. You've changed my heart. You caused me to repent. You've dealt with me. I didn't invite you to my home. You made yourself come to my home. And Jesus responds to Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. What was it that turned Zacchaeus from his sinful ways? Was it not this when he heard this? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. We need to preach the thunderings of Sinai, but what is it that melts a sinner's heart? But the love of God in Christ. I've come down, Zacchaeus, to bear your sin. Zacchaeus, I've come to commune with you. Zacchaeus, I love you. What grace, what compassion, what mercy. And Jesus' command was met by faith. That's why Jesus says he's also a son of Abraham. Yes, by physical descent, but by spiritual descent, as Paul says in Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Which, do you know what that means? That means Gentiles, men and women, boys and girls, chief tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners can be sons. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't depend on your blood type or your lineage. Are you a sinner? Then you can be a son through faith in Christ. Has the Holy Spirit convinced you of your sin and misery? Has the Holy Spirit enlightened your minds in the knowledge of Christ? Has He renewed your will and persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel as it had for Zacchaeus? The only way that we can gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the lost sons of Abraham, in is through proclaiming wide the gospel net and seeing which fish jump into it. That's it. We don't know who the elect are. We just preach the gospel. And who responds? There they are. They're in the net. There's Zacchaeus. He came down. That is how we draw sinners scattered to the four corners of the earth, the lost sinners, the weak sinners, the strayed sinners, the injured sinners, the weak sinners because of their sin. It's one Savior for all. His voice calls. These lost sons of Abraham are in the most unlikely of places. How likely was it for Jesus to find this little son of Abraham in the big city of Jericho? Yet Jesus found him. Do you see that there is no situation so far gone that Jesus' eyes cannot see you, that Jesus' arms cannot reach you, that His voice cannot penetrate your heart and find you and draw you, save you? It doesn't matter your background, the depth of your sin. The question is this: do you hear the Savior's voice speaking to you saying, come down from that tree, I will take your sin and go up to that cursed tree in your place. Come down and receive me. A mile up the road from this new Jericho lay the rubble of old Jericho. It was there that a great sinner in a big city, Rahab the prostitute, received the spies of Israel who were coming to destroy the peoples of the land. Wasn't Rahab a lost cause? Who would ever choose Rahab for salvation? A prostitute. She was a great sinner who feared the Lord, received the spies, and Jericho fell, but her and her family survived. But Jesus takes up her cause and saves her. He is not ashamed to have her name written in His genealogy, because He shall save His people from their sins. Zacchaeus, seen him as well. These lost causes. How many thought Rahab and Zacchaeus were lost causes in their day? How many think that you are a lost cause in your day? It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what the only Savior thinks. And He has made it clear. He has come to seek and to save the lost. That's it. Or do you think that Jesus is a lost cause? You know, many saw Jesus and they were singing out Hosanna to Him, and then they abandoned Him. The crowds, Judas, His closest disciples, He was a lost cause for them. Their Messiah was lost, so they thought. A crucified Messiah, what is that? But that is precisely His mission. The lost cause is the Savior's cause. He came to climb up that cursed tree and to be lost in the dark night of the soul as He was forsaken by God for the sins of His lost sheep. So then come out from the city of destruction and be found by the Savior. Take up this Savior who has taken up your lost cause that you may be found. And may you say in truth with the words of the hymn that we sung, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to you at the close of another evening in Lord's Day and ask and pray that you would melt the heart of stone, that you would bind up the brokenhearted, heal their wounds, and pour the oil into them, that they would know times of refreshing from the Lord, that they may be found in Christ, and that we, who are your people, may be comforted in your steadfast love for sinners. O Father, keep us near the cross and humble at your feet. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.